Okay, Job chapter number 6 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "How forcible are right words!" Exclamation point. "But what doth your arguing reprove?" I want you to notice once again those words. Job chapter number 6, verse 25. "How forcible are right words, but what doth your arguing reprove?" And I want to take as my text those last words, "but what doth your arguing reprove?" I dealt earlier with this idea of utterances without understanding. Job chapter number 5, verse number 27. Then I also dealt with suicide is not an option. Job chapter number 6 and verse number 8. In chapter number 7 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "So that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than life, I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." Now, Job was a miserable man. He was already suffering physically, and because of other things that had happened in his life, he was already suffering. And these friends came along, and they added to his burden that he bore. And I want to preach for a little while on this subject, fed up with his friends. Fed up with his friends. Years ago, I'd heard this idea that if FedEx and UPS, if they joined together, that they would be fed up. And years ago, I came across a poem concerning the man that delivers the goods. And, of course, we may be glad to see somebody come bringing a package that we've been expecting. Sometimes we may be glad to see a UPS man or a FedEx man come with a package. Years ago, of course, the mailman might have been one that people would have been glad to see to come with a package. And in the case of Job, he was suffering, and these friends came, and he might have thought, perhaps there's something good here, perhaps there'll be a comfort to me. And yet I think it wasn't very long before he was fed up with his friends. Now, if Job had not responded as he had, if he had not opened up this conversation as he had, spilling out his bitterness, then perhaps they would not have responded the way they did. Eliphaz might not have answered the way that he did. If Eliphaz had not answered the way he did, then perhaps Job would not have responded the way he did, and back and forth it went. And, of course, I don't know exactly how long it took. I doubt it took very long, but still, this back and forth went on, and finally God spoke up, and you might say, intervened. In Job chapter number 32 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." But the Bible speaks about that Elihu, whose wrath was kindled against Job and against those three friends, his three friends, and he began to speak. And he came, had this torrent of words. He spoke against Job, and he spoke against his three friends. And if God had not intervened, then perhaps they would have loaded up for another volley. And it would have went on as they responded one to another. But thank God, the Lord intervened. And we have the mixture of good and bad in the words of the men. We have men, good men that said good things, and good men that said bad things. And then finally God spoke up, and everything he said was right. And thank the Lord for that. I came across a story some time ago that went something like this, that Mr. Thomas Jefferson and Mr. Patrick Henry, his friend, he heard Mr. Patrick Henry as he was in a trial situation. And in that trial situation, I guess Mr. Thomas Jefferson was somewhat impressed. They were both young. And he said something like this, "I know not where that torrent of words came from." And perhaps he'd never heard Mr. Patrick Henry speak as he did then. And in this case, perhaps sometimes they would have sat in sullen silence after one of them had spoken, and the others might have been gathering their thoughts, thinking about what they would say against what was said, and back and forth they went. But this is relatively early in the situation. And Job was already fed up with his friends. Imagine God looking down upon this conversation, and He was. Imagine God seeing Job, and of course, knowing all that Job had gone through, and then seeing the friend open up against him, and Job respond the way he did, and back and forth. Imagine God looking down upon this conversation between friends. Imagine God, of course, knowing when both were wrong, knowing when one was wrong and when one was right, knowing everything that was said, both right and wrong. And God, of course, has seen all of our conversations. God knows in every case who is right, who is wrong. God knows if both are wrong. God knows when someone says something that is right in the midst of a conversation. God knows when one is right, and yet he says something wrong in response to someone that deals with him wrongly. God knows all of that. Imagine God looking down upon us sometimes. And I think what we have here is kind of a view like God would have, certainly not as complete as God would have, but a view that is kind of like what God would have, in that we have the advantage to see a spiritual side, to see that Satan, of course, was behind attacks against Job. We also have the opportunity to see the different sides and to actually to spend some time and study what the different sides said. We have the high compliments of God for Job and so many positive things that God said about Job. Even in the midst of his trials, God spoke positively about Job. And so we've got these good things, and we can look at the end and see how the end turned out. And so you might say, this is a case where we can see things a little bit like God would have seen them or would see them. When we are involved in conversations one with another. Now, the whole dialogue might not have lasted but a few hours. And you can read through this in a relatively short time. It might have been they went through spaces of silence. It might have been that at times that nobody said anything, but they were preparing arguments, as it might be said, one with another. In chapter number 6, and let's begin with verse number 14. In chapter 6, and beginning with verse number 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now here Job criticizes those that had come to comfort him, but instead were condemning him. And Job said at the beginning of verse number 14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Now I believe that's one thing that Job longed for, was for his friends to pity him. And then we have the word of contrast, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And the argument that came before, the speech that came before from Eliphaz had implied that if Job would get right with God, a number of wonderful things would happen. And then in verse number 27, the Bible says, lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. I notice those that the Bible, that he used the word we. It's as though that Eliphaz felt as though that the others were with him. And I think perhaps that as Eliphaz was speaking, he might have seen the body language and perhaps even heard words of encouragement from his friends, so that he was encouraged, had a boldness to speak, and then at the end included them, lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it. If you look in Job's words, I don't find where he pinpoints Eliphaz and speaks specifically against Eliphaz, and it could have been that he felt as though that they were all three together in this. They're all three in agreement with this, all of them in condemnation of Job. Notice as well, the Bible says, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Anytime we rebuke or reprove another, we should have a fear of God even as we do it. When we warn others about the consequences of sin, we should have a fear of God even as we do it. As a parent, as a pastor, if God deals with you, leads you to give a reproof or rebuke, and I can say this from my own life, I have found at times when I have given a reproof or rebuke that at the same time I realized that I had the same problem. And I realized that I wasn't altogether right myself, or perhaps I had a real weakness in that area. And sometimes actually in reproving someone, rebuking someone, I may have been stirred to pray about the situation myself in my own life, and in fact to cry out to God for mercy. It's good if we have a fear of God, even as we reprove and rebuke. I not long ago preached in the prison. And after I preached in the prison, I don't know how many times that things from the message have come back to me, and I prayed about them for myself. And so, in this case, Job spoke as though that his friend or and I believe he was probably including all of them, had forsaken the fear of the Almighty. A fear of the Almighty can greatly help temper rebukes. Now, I suspect that all three friends and Elihu, who spoke later on, were probably all doing fairly well physically and financially. I believe they've probably all been greatly blessed by the Almighty, and they had a great boldness. But you and I that have been greatly blessed by God, if God leads us to reprove or rebuke someone, then let us understand that we are in danger if we are living contrary to God. And sometimes it might be that God is merciful to us, and at the time, we may be enjoying great mercy from God, while at the same time we might be guilty of what we are reproving another for. I think sometimes it can be easy for someone that is in, for instance, in this case, if they were doing well financially and physically, then it might have been fairly easy for them to look upon Job and say, there must be something wrong with you. We're doing well. There must be something wrong with you. In the radio message yesterday, I mentioned about this so-called faith healers. And I imagine when somebody is playing that part, is supposed to be a faith healer, that it can probably be a lot easier to play that part when you're well. But when one of those gets sick, I doubt they like to publicize that they're having physical problems themselves. In the case of these, I suspect that all of them were probably doing quite well. But let's also remember, we've been blessed by God, greatly blessed by God. We have, as it might be said, a long way to fall. And it may cost us greatly if we in hypocrisy are rebuking another when we are guilty of the very same thing. Then notice we're beginning with verse number 15. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the streams of brook, or the stream of brooks, they pass away, which are blackish by reason of ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. The troops of Tema looked, and companies of Sheba waited for them. They were confounded because they had hoped. They came thither and were ashamed. For now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Now here, Job, and I believe he includes his three friends, compares his brethren to a brook that he says has dealt deceitfully. Notice the word in verse number 16, blackish. And so we might think about a brook. The Bible talks about the ice and the snow. We might think about a brook that shows up when there's melting snow and ice, and perhaps such a brook that it is so deep that it's blackish, as it might be said, because of the depth of the water. We might imagine that water flowing, and then someone seeing that water flowing and thinking, I'll come back here later, I'll enjoy the water later on. In the case of Job, Job might have thought to himself, that perhaps I'll get some refreshment. Perhaps he'd gotten refreshment from these friends in the past, and perhaps he thought, I'll get some refreshment from them now. And yet, you might imagine that temporary stream, as healthy as it might seem, as great as it might seem, as cool and refreshing as it might be, imagine that temporary stream going away. And then perhaps a whole army of people, a whole troop of people coming, maybe led by one that's enjoyed refreshment from the stream in the past, yet the people confounded, the people ashamed, the people finding no water there to cool their thirst. General Napoleon Bonaparte, I think he said that an army travels on its stomach, and you might imagine a whole troop of people coming to a place, maybe traveling through dry country, but coming to a place where they hope they're going to get some refreshment and finding there is nothing, nothing there. And I think in the case of Job's friends, perhaps Job thought that there might be some refreshment here, but they were like a brook that had dealt deceitfully, and he found no refreshment therein. In verse number 20, the Bible says, confounded, ashamed. There was a hope, and yet because of there being nothing there, there was the confounding and the shame. Verse number 21, for now ye are nothing. Ye see my casting down and are afraid. Now, I believe as far as refreshment for Job, they were nothing. They were not helping him at all. Job saw it that way. They were nothing. In fact, in the last of the verse, the Bible says, you see my casting down, the next part, you see my casting down and are afraid. Now, what were they afraid of? You might recall in the first verse that I dealt with, verse number 14, the Bible says, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. And a proper fear of God can do a lot to help us to have the right attitude. But then, Job spoke as though that they were afraid. And so, if they did not have the proper fear of the Almighty, what were they afraid of? Sometimes, fears may lead a person to wrongly attack someone, to fail to give a proper counsel and comfort to a person. First of all, a perverted fear of God. If someone feels maybe he's misinterpreted the Scriptures, or perhaps he just got this feeling, this superstition, maybe he's been taught a superstition about God, because of some feelings that he has, he may, based on that superstition or that false feeling, that false interpretation, then he may attack someone or give improper counsel to someone because he's got this wrong idea about God. Now, I really think in this case, these men have some wrong ideas about God. And then number two, it might be because of a fear of tarnishing one's reputation. Sometimes a person may give the wrong counsel to another, and it might be that He's ignorant on the matter, but he gives counsel. It's the wrong counsel, but he gives counsel. Sometimes a preacher, people may come to a preacher wanting advice. And sometimes a preacher may feel as though, because I'm the preacher and I'm supposed to give people counsel, he may feel as though, well, I need to tell them something, and so he may tell them something, even if it's wrong, he may tell them something. And in doing so, sometimes a person may give the wrong advice because he will say, well, I don't know. I know I'm the preacher, I'm supposed to know, but I don't know. And he may give the wrong counsel in order to keep from tarnishing his reputation. Or it might be that people feel as though that he should stand in a particular place. They think that he ought to stand for something. And it's really not according to the Word of God, but they feel as though he ought to stand in a particular place. He feels as though, I've got to stand there, even though I'm not convinced it's right in the Word of God, but I've still got to stand there. And then as well, sometimes people may give the wrong counsel because of the fear of another. He might feel as though if he doesn't respond as another wants him to respond, doesn't give the counsel that another wants him to give, that person's wrath will fall upon him. When a preacher is called upon to counsel a young man, and he's got the counsel that he needs to give the young man, but perhaps as well he knows that the parents are opposed to the proper counsel. And he feels as though if I give that child the proper counsel, the parents may be turn on me, and I don't want that to happen. And therefore, he may choose to go a different route. Now, apparently, if Job was right, they had a fear, but it wasn't a proper fear. It wasn't a fear that helped them to give the right counsel. And as far as them comforting him, they were, and according to Job, nothing. Now, beginning with verse 22. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Now, apparently Job did not ask those things. Job might have been struggling financially. Job may have been having a very hard time with the situation that it was, and maybe had enough things left so they had things to care for, but perhaps he didn't have the help that he needed, and his physical health was down. Job may have been struggling in more than one way at that time. But it seems as though he didn't ask them to come help. And he didn't ask them to deliver him or redeem him, as it might be said, from the hand of the mighty. Verse 24, teach me, and I will hold my tongue. It calls me to understand wherein I have erred. And yet, they really did not help him to understand. They really did not give him the proper counsel that he needed. He asked them to teach him, and he said he would hold his tongue. Verse 25, how forcible are right words. Right words are forcible. Right words are powerful. But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? The word forcible, we might think about strong and powerful. Certainly right words are strong and powerful, but the right words at the wrong time can be useless. You may have a lot of Bible verses. Of course, every Bible verse is good, but every Bible verse may not be the verse that is needed for the particular situation. And you may quote a lot of things, you may say a lot of that, you may say a lot of truth, but it doesn't mean that you've given the person what that person needs at that particular time. Then verse 27. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. At this time, I think Job probably felt, as it might be said, like a fatherless child, as one that was being bullied by his friends, and there was no father intervening. Now, the father did intervene. He did intervene. But he didn't intervene immediately. And so while Job was undergoing these physical problems and then the attacks of his friends, where was the father? And Job even said these words, "And you dig a pit for your friend." And we can do that. Dig a pit for a friend. Now notice beginning in verse number 28. "Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. Return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things?" When the Scripture says in verse 29, return, when Job said, "Return, I pray you," and then later on, he said, "Return again," I thought as though that the idea was that he just wanted them to go back where they came from. And I do think that there was somewhat of that attitude of just go away. But I think perhaps really what the idea there is, Job wanted them to return back and re-examine this situation. Reassess this situation. He said, "My righteousness is in it." Like a man that's innocent saying, "I wish you'd look over this case again because the proof is there that I'm an innocent man." And so I feel as though he wanted them to go back over the case and realize his innocence. Now back to my text, "But what doth your arguing reprove?" I believe it did nothing as far as convincing Job that he was wrong, and because of that wrongdoing, that all this had come upon him. Now, he's not the only one that suffered like this. If you will, look in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, beginning with verse number 1. This would be a psalm for a persecuted Christian. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for God. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away." Notice verse number 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." Then notice, if you will, beginning verse 20. "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Verse 26, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded." And sometimes a so-called comforter or counselor can actually make things worse. Now, why was Job fed up with his friends? Of course, just being in the state that he was in, the suffering that he was in, I believe it made it a very hard situation for him. And then, number two, they failed to comfort him. And then, number three, they had condemned the guiltless. They had condemned the guiltless. And I believe already Job was seeing that they were in agreement on this, in condemning the guiltless. Number one, having a merciful spirit can help the counselor to comfort and to avoid condemning the guiltless. It can help the counselor to comfort. David said in Psalm 69, the one I just read from, Psalm 69, verse number 5, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Now, David did not say he was a sinless man. David had sins, and yet he had been wrongly attacked, been wrongly persecuted. Job said, Job 7:20, I have sinned, and we've all sinned. And sometimes we might need to comfort someone, even though he's a sinner, he's got faults. We still might be called upon to comfort them. And sometimes we might even need to, with a merciful spirit, comfort a person that is suffering because of the consequences of sin. Some of the consequences of sins can last for years. Sometimes the consequences of sin may last long, long after a person has repented. And yet they may still have to live with something that they did years ago. Some of the consequences, be right with God perhaps, but still have to live with some of the consequences of things that they did years ago. And sometimes we, with a merciful spirit, may be called upon to counsel someone like that. Then also having that merciful spirit can help us to avoid condemning the guiltless. The Bible talks about the Pharisees. They condemned the disciples for plucking corn on the Sabbath day. Jesus said this, But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. And sometimes, and it might be in a particular situation, we don't have the merciful spirit that we should have, and we condemn a guiltless person. This thing can turn around the other way. One person may condemn a guiltless person, and then maybe 3 years down the road, the person that had been condemned may turn around and condemn the other person. There can be this problem that arises when there's not that merciful spirit that Jesus Christ spoke about. And then, number two, forcible words and long speeches can be wasted upon one that is not guilty. How forcible are right words? Now, the Lord willing, of course, we'll be going through a number of things that are said as we go through the book. And there are good things said by men that had some wrong ideas, but they said some good things. Imagine if there was somebody in the church that I suspected had been stealing money from the church. I'm not saying there's anybody like that. But let's just say if there's somebody in the church that's coming here, I suspect that they were stealing from the church. And I'm not saying this is the way I ought to handle it, but let's just say, I thought that, so here's what I did. Every song was pointed toward bringing that person under conviction. What if the message was pointed toward bringing that person under conviction? What if then when we moved to we had a special, and the special was pointed toward bringing that person under conviction. Then what if we moved to the invitation time and I went through 20 verses just hoping that person, wanting that person to come and get right. And let's say when it's all over, the person didn't get right with God, or at least the person didn't come forward, and then I found out that person wasn't guilty in the first place. This situation with Job, it kind of reminds me of a preacher trying to put somebody into conviction when that's not his place and the person's not even guilty to start with. And a person can give forcible words and long speeches and it be like the wind. And yet a word can be whispered and God may use that word to send it home and to deal with the heart of a guilty person. But many a time, people may be trying to argue and trying to force people, trying to put people under conviction, and not expecting, not wanting the Holy Spirit to do it, but trying to do it themselves, when that is not their place. And then, condemning the guiltless might result in the guiltless becoming guilty of another sin. I don't know how many of you watched some of the proceedings with Judge Kavanaugh. And it was shameful. It was a shame. I'm not saying the man's perfect, but still, it was shameful the way he was treated. And I don't know what he was thinking, but there might have been some times he thought to himself, I can get my hands on you. There may have been times that he just wished he could get a hold of some of those people. And when a person is wrongly condemned, if the guiltless are condemned, then the guiltless may turn around and say something or do something that makes them guilty. In fact, later on, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, but we have in chapter number 7 this idea that, of course, Job didn't want to live. And if a person's already under great, having great troubles and then condemned wrongly, his mind might even go to suicide. Now, a believer, I'm not saying that a believer could not think about suicide. A believer should not ever let that tear in his mind. There's an old saying that a bird can fly over your head, but you don't have to let it make a nest in your hair. And you can have so many thoughts that are not right. And suicide might even pass through. Don't let it land. Don't let it tarry. Chase it off. Doesn't have any business there. But in the case of Job, and I'm not saying he actually entertained suicide, but still I believe he wanted to die. Let me give you these words. How often is this tragedy enacted? We condemn good men, honest hearts, unheard. We refuse them a fair hearing. They do not easily explain themselves, or we, with our preoccupations and prejudices, are slow to understand. There may be greater ability to defend one's self against the accusations of bitter foes than against the misconceptions of intimate friends. And Job was attacked by his friends. Then number 4, Jesus. Jesus, the one that was guiltless of all sins, absolutely, absolutely innocent, perfectly righteous. And Jesus Christ, even as he was suffering for the sins of others, was attacked by the ones that he was suffering for. But I can say this about Jesus. Even under physical suffering, more than physical suffering, under bearing the load of the sins of this world, and being attacked by those that he was dying for, he never said a thing that he shouldn't have said. Not only did it not come out of his mouth, there was no guile found in his mouth. Now thank the Lord that we have that great example. Jesus Christ did right in the midst of that hard, hard, terrible, worse than you and I will ever go through, that terrible situation. In fact, remember these words. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God for such an example. Thank God for such a Savior. Fed up with his friends. And I think that was the case. That's where Job was. But they didn't just go away and leave him alone. It continued on. But thank God, God can give us grace to stand and do right, even when we are wrongly attacked. If you will, please stand.